apostle of holiness, an apostle of integrity, who is going to do justice to this topic. I believe after tonight's session, every rubbish in your life will be consumed in the name of Jesus Christ. It is my pleasure and great privilege to present to you tonight the man of God, the general overseer of the Redeemed Christian Church of God. Ladies and gentlemen, please join me in welcoming to the microphone Pastor E.A. Adeboye. Come on, put your hands together to welcome the man of God.
Amen. I don't know about the apostle. I know about the pastor. Lord have mercy. Let us pray. Father, it is to you we give all the glory. We give you all the honor. We give you all the adoration. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving our souls. Thank you for bringing us together to learn at your feet. Thank you for keeping us in your love. Thank you for all the blessings that you have given unto us. Thank you for what we will yet receive from you. Father, please accept our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. We pray, Lord, that tonight you will send your word to us and heal us and deliver us from all our destructions and bring about a great transformation in our individual lives and in the ministries you have committed into our care. So that at the end of everything, your name and your name alone will be glorified. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. The topic I've been asked to speak on is not really a topic that I think I'm really qualified to talk on. I'm still learning. But I believe that just like our brother said, this is a topic that is really pivotal to our success as ministers of the gospel. I will want to take 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 to 20, as one of the two passages I will read as text for this little discussion. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 to 20. Paul was writing and he said, "But as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." The second passage that I want to use as co-text is Numbers 23, verse 19. Numbers 23, verse 19. "God is not a man that he should lie." That's a terrible testimony concerning man. "Neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Has he said, and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" These two passages combined has something to say about the God that we claim we are serving as ministers. This God is a God of integrity. And as I said earlier on at the welcoming address, the success of every minister depends on his relationship with the owner of the work. And if the owner of the work is a man or a person of integrity, the one who is going to serve him successfully has to be a man or woman of integrity also. What exactly is integrity? I'm sure if you check in the dictionaries, you will get all kinds of definitions. If you ask philosophers, they will give you all kinds of definitions. In fact, if you ask theologians, they will give you all kinds of definitions that by the time they finish, you won't even know what they are talking about anymore. But as far as I can understand by the word integrity, it simply means Matthew 5:37, where Jesus Christ said, let your yes be yes, and your no, no. He said, anything that is more than this is of the evil one. So when we're talking about integrity, we are saying that you mean what you say, and you say what you mean. I think that one is easy for even a child to understand. It is by implication of this definition of integrity, therefore, that we mean that a man of integrity will not lie. A man of integrity will not give false records and false reports. You cannot be a man of integrity and say that 50 people were in attendance in your church when only 5 were present. And you won't say that the tithe is 105 when it was 150. A man of integrity will not exaggerate, because exaggeration is nothing else other than lies. A man of integrity will not give promises that he knows he cannot keep. If he says he's coming, you can go to bed and rest, because he will come, unless he dies before the date. And a man of integrity will not come late. I don't think I came late tonight. I was told I'm to be here by 7:30. That's why. And I came before 7:30. So, a man of integrity, you will see in him those characteristics. No lies, no falsehood of any type, no false records, no false reports, no exaggerations, no fake or false promises, and no late comings. If we take all those ones, you will know that integrity is something that is seriously lacking, particularly among us Pentecostal ministers. I remember one occasion when a particular group in our church was having a program, and I arrived at the meeting. I wasn't invited, but I just went. And I arrived about 2 hours after they started, and they were panicking. I said, what was the problem? They said, the invited guest speaker hasn't come. I said, who is he? They mentioned the name. Oh, well, it's only 2 hours late. He's coming. No. If he's a fellow, he's coming. Only don't expect him until at least 2.5 hours from the time he sent. And exactly 2 hours, 45 minutes after he was supposed to arrive, he came. And I know another fellow who, if he tells you, just wait for me, I will be there. Nothing is going to stop me from coming. Get another speaker. Because he is not coming. And I've told some of them, And I know some that you will tell, sir, according to our program, you are to speak for 1 hour. Prepare for 3 hours. Integrity is involved in all these things. Your yes must be yes. You understand? So I say, yes, I do. 1 hour, yes, I do. And then 2 hours later, you send him a note to say, sir, and he will look at your note and say, I'm just about to finish. And that gives you another 1 hour. Integrity has a basis for those who understand it. If you see people walking in integrity, it is because they know that whatever they do, irrespective of to whom they've done it, the one to whom they are going to give an account is God. That is the basic basis for integrity. Because the Bible says in Romans 14 verse 12, everyone shall give an account of himself to God of whatsoever you've done in this body. So whatever you do, you tell a lie, you exaggerate, you give false reports, you promise and you don't fulfill it, it is to God that you are going to give an account, not to man. Oh, it may be man that suffered as a result of your action, but it is to God that you are going to give the account. And David made this clear in Psalm 51, verses 1 and 4. Psalm 51, if I can read it all the way from verse 1 to 4. When he was writing Psalm 51, he was repenting of his sin. The sin that he committed when he took Uriah's wife and killed Uriah. Remember what he said? He said, God, it is against you and you only that have done this great evil. But it wasn't God that he killed. No. It wasn't God that he turned to a widow. No, no, no. But he was knowledgeable enough to know that whatever you do against any human being, you are doing it against his maker. And so, if you will keep that one in focus, then you will understand that you just have to be a man of integrity if you want your relationship with God to remain good, harmonious, and of the type that God will be supporting you in whatsoever you do. Everything you do against any human being, you do it against God. Maybe I learned my own lesson the hard way, probably because God loves me specially, and he taught me some lessons in a very, very hard way so that I can't forget easily. Probably the reason why many of us have problem with integrity, maybe God didn't deal with you the way he dealt with me. Maybe I should share just one of such experiences that made integrity such a matter of must for me. One of the joys I had, one of the great blessings I had had all the time since I became born again was that from my very early days as a born again Christian, I started hearing God. He started talking to me intimately. I mean, I will be going to church on Sunday and he will tell me who will preach, what sermon is he going to preach, what text is he going to use. So by the time I get to church, I've already had the sermon. And I had a wonderful time in Lagos. You know, Lagos is a city of traffic jams. And God will tell me, no, turn right here, turn left this way, this is the way to go, don't go that way, and so on and so forth. I mean, little details like that. The day Murita Allah Muhammad was killed, I was going to the University of Lagos where I was a lecturer there. I picked my bag and books to begin to go, and God spoke to me and said, son, sit down. I said, Lord, it is time, you know, if I don't go now, I'll be late for lectures. In fact, I was just asking him which route to take. When he said, no, you're not going to walk today. But I don't understand, Lord. And he said, tune on the radio. And suddenly I begin to hear martial music. It wasn't long when the school in front of my house, when I saw the parents running helter-skelter to come and pick their children, then I knew something had happened. So while all my colleagues who went to the university panicked and were scampering back home, I was at home enjoying myself. Then I made a mistake. See, at that time I was a university lecturer. I was the most educated person in the Redeemed Christian Church of God. So I was the interpreter for the general superintendent. And all the other pastors just left me alone, you know, interpreter for Papa. And of course, I enjoyed that. But then one day, one pastor came early in the morning and said, I'm preaching today and you'll be interpreting for me. I was offended. Who does he think he is? Asking me, the interpreter of the general superintendent, to interpret for him? I didn't say a word. Understand? This was going on in me. I interpreted for him quite all right. But if he could have seen what was going on in me, he would have chosen another interpreter. And then, as soon as we finished the service, and I entered into my car to begin to drive home, God spoke to me and said, I see, so you are now too big to interpret for my servant. And that was it. That was the last time I heard from him. And I'm telling you, it's better never to have heard from God than to have been hearing from him and not to hear from him anymore. It's better to die. I'm telling you the plain truth. In those days, when I didn't hear from him, I mean, Satan gave me a tough time. He made sure that I entered into every traffic jam in Lagos. And I'm telling you, brethren, I wept. I cried. I prayed. I fasted. I did everything. Until finally, out of desperation, I said to God, forgive me this once. And then if I'm going to offend you tomorrow, take me away today. After that, I started hearing from him again. Why should God be so angry with me? He wasn't the one I said I wasn't going to interpret for. But everything you do against any human being, the account is to God. I just want you to hold on to that, because that's the basis for integrity. So, if I pretend to love you and then speak ill against you behind your back, because a man who lacks integrity will do that. In your presence, he will smile. Hello, bro. Hello, sis. And then behind you will tear you apart. Just remember that it is written. Matthew 12, 36 to 37. Matthew 12, verse 36 to 37 says, every idle word that a man shall speak, he shall give an account on the day of judgment. So if you sit down to discuss another brother behind his back, particularly a brother you pretend to love, when you see him, you smile, you hug, and behind, you tear him apart, that means you lack integrity, and you will give an account, not to that brother, but to God. If I promise to attend your meeting and I fail to come, it is not to you I will give an account. It is to God. Particularly if I know when I was promising you that I would come, that I wouldn't come anyway. Because once in a while, you know, I could say I will come, and then maybe as I was getting ready to come, there is an emergency that is so big that there is no way I can dodge it. Of course, what a man of integrity will do is that immediately he will make arrangement for a substitute. Someone who will come and say, circumstances beyond control, and it has to be beyond control, has kept my brother from coming, and I'm here to represent him. The man who will pick someone impromptu to say, go and represent me, must have prepared to come. So the man who is coming to represent you, you just hand over your notes to him and say, study this as you go on the way. Tell them, look, this is my writing. I have prepared to come, but circumstances beyond control has kept me from coming. That is a man of integrity. If anybody says come, and you know you won't be able to come, tell the fellow plainly, I am sorry. I won't be able to come. Now, I know there are some people who won't take no for an answer. You tell them the truth, I won't be able to come. They say, no, at all costs you must come. I say, I won't be able to come. No, you just must go and pray about it. I said, well, after you've told him two times you can't come, and he still say, whatever, whether you like it or not, you must come. Say, you can then go ahead and say, I am coming. And at that time, you have no problem at all. Because when God told Balaam, don't go, first time, don't go, second time, and he said, God, should I go? God said, go. But if I promise you that I will come, solemn promise, sir, how many photographs do you want to take? We're talking about integrity. You are taking pictures. Ha, 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 ha.
God bless you, sir. I think he's taking his picture with integrity. If I promise you that I will come and I do not come, just remember Psalm 15, verses 1 and 4. Psalm 15, verses 1 and 4. Ask the question, who are those people who can dwell with our holy God? He says, someone who promises to his own hurt and changes not. In other words, he makes a promise and he then discovers, this promise is going to be difficult to keep, but I have promised. And he still goes ahead and keeps that promise. They are the kind of people who can dwell with God. And let me tell you one thing. If you are a man of integrity of that nature, that when you promise, you don't break your promise, God will use that to rescue you from a lot of trouble. I'll give you an example quickly. By the way, I didn't ask, how many minutes do I have? No limit. Okay, all right. Thank you. Last year, I got a request from one of the presidents, one of the African presidents, heads of states, that I must come quickly to his country. He needed my attention immediately. In fact, he sent a delegation of three people and told them they must sit down at the camp till I arrive, because they phoned and they told them I was out of the country. Don't move until he comes. And then I came and they said, sir, we've been waiting for this. The president wants to see you. It is very, very urgent. And I said, I am sorry. I have promised University of Ibadan that I will be with them on this particular day. There is no way I can go to your country and return in time to keep my promise at UI. Oh, sir, you don't understand. This is a matter of national importance. The president says, all we need to do is just phone. He will send his jet. And I say, I know. You are talking of a matter of national importance. I am talking of a matter of heavenly importance. If I break my promise, I will lose heaven. Whatever may be the problem your president is facing, if he can wait till Wednesday, I will come. Thank God I didn't go. Because it was just a week later that president was chased out of power. And who knows, maybe I would have lost my head in the process. A man of integrity. And I'm sure if it were any other person, because there are promises, you know. You don't go and visit the president like that and come back without, you know. But if it is money that is going to block your way to heaven, may that money perish. Yes. Did you hear your amen? Yes. I'm going to say one that we won't like too much. It is part of integrity. If I pretend to be holy and I'm committing adultery, I'm a holiness preacher, and on Sunday morning when I grab the microphone and I begin to preach holiness, everybody will be shaking. And yet, I have girlfriends among the choir, one or two among the workers, and you know, maybe one or two outside town. It is not to man that I'm going to give an account. It is to God. Why? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 to 17 says, if any man defile the temple of God, him will God destroy. And what's the temple of God? You? Or the lady you are defiling? Or you and the brother that you are defiling? Because he goes both ways. And the Bible went on, because the issue of adultery. I believe I'm safe to talk to ministers like Because I know that in some areas we don't want to talk about such things. We pretend as if the problem is not there. But I happen to know that the problem is there. And I happen to know that it's there in a degree that is frightening. I mean, because I had had an opportunity to discuss with one bishop, and we were discussing the issue of adultery. And he was telling me, he was trying to justify it from the Bible, telling me that if God says that if my brother offends me 70 times, 7 times a day, I should forgive him, that same God should be willing to forgive me 70 times, 7 times a day. I said, brother, are you telling me, sir, that if you commit adultery 70 times, 7 times a day, you're asking God for forgiveness? He said, that's what I'm saying. I said, brother, you will split hell wide open. Because God says you defile his temple. He says he will not send an angel to execute your judgment. He said he would do it himself. If any man defiles the temple of God, him will God destroy. Because that's one of the biggest areas where ministers lack integrity. Again and again, I've had some very bitter situations to handle when girls have come and they say, sir, we are sorry, we've done this, but when our pastor, the shepherd, says it doesn't matter, what are we going to do? Our Lord Bishop was telling us just some hours ago, he said, whatever we see in the congregation is a mirror of the ministers. Is he right?
Yes.
I say, is he right?
Yes.
I mean, you are supposed to be the teacher. You are the one that these people trust. They put their life, as it were, in your hand. And then you tell them that it doesn't matter. That God understands. It is to God we will give an account. In fact, Proverbs chapter 6, Proverbs 6, verse 32 says, if any man commits adultery, he destroys his own soul. That's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 says, fornicators sin against their own bodies. I've spent this much time on the issue of fornication and adultery, because the rate at which we are discovering AIDS among ministers is frightening me. You know, we have an organization within the Redeemed Christian Church of God that looks after AIDS victims. So if you know any, ask them to contact us. Thank God, God has been doing some marvelous works. But we need to be warned. That's one area where many, many, many ministers lack integrity. And all over the world, wherever I go, I've been confronted again and again and again by people complaining of great men of God, particularly from this nation, coming to do all kind of rubbish abroad. We have enough problems with drug pushers. We have enough problems with 419. All those ones we can always excuse. We can say they are unbelievers. What am I going to say when they say, you say you are a man of God from Nigeria? Yes. Bishop so-and-so put so-and-so in the family way. Bishop so-and-so tried to rape so-and-so. It's difficult to defend. That's why I am spending some time on that. I pray God will let you understand. Now, if I say I have forgiven you, and yet I keep on hating you inwardly, it is not to you now that I will give an account. It is to God. Because a man of integrity, when he says, the matter is over, you are forgiven, the quarrel is over, a man of integrity means exactly what he says. But today there will be several people who will tell you the matter is over, but the matter is just beginning. Now, Proverbs 11:7. Proverbs 11:7 says, "A merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but a wicked man troubleth his own flesh." So if somebody says the matter is settled, and he keeps on hating you, don't worry yourself. You keep on enjoying. He will be troubling his own flesh, and he will have God to account to. What if I steal church money and I falsify the record? Because I told you that if you're a man of integrity, there will be no false records. And many of you know how many records you have signed that you know is not anywhere near correct. You know, the general overseer is in Ibadan, and you are in Ogbomosho, and returns at the end of the month, you want to send it in, and you justify stealing by saying, "He that walks at the altar must eat at the altar." You better eat what God gives you, or else we eat poison. My people know, in the Redeemed Christian Church of God, I've told them again and again, if you eat what God has not given you, you have eaten some paper. It won't digest. No, it won't. Sooner or later, you will vomit it. But by the time you are vomiting it, you'll be stealing blood. Oh, yeah. I'm sorry. That's why I told you that maybe I'm not the one qualified to give this talk. But I will try my best. If you ever allow your hands to sign a report that you know is not accurate, how can you expect that you will lay that hands on the lame and the lame will walk? And do you think that the same hands that wrote a false report to your leader that you will lay it on the head of a blind and the eyes will pop open? How do you think you will be able to stand? Because your guy will look at the report and say, "This is the report for the month." As soon as he asks you the question, if it is not the correct report, you better say, "Just a moment, sir. I think there are corrections to be made." The moment you say, "Yes, sir," how can you say "Yes, sir" with that voice and then go around and command demons to come out? He will look at you and say, "Jesus, we know. Adeboye, we know also." But who are you? Jeremiah 17 verse 11 say, "As a partridge sitteth on an egg and hatcheth it not, so is somebody who acquires wealth but not by rightful means will die in his youth and at the end will be a fool." Many of us, because we see some people who seem to be prospering, "This fellow, we started ministry together, is now riding a Mercedes. I too must ride a Mercedes." And then you begin to tamper with church funds. Don't be a fool. It's an advisor. I hope you know. I mean, when we were young, when somebody said, "Don't be a fool," we get angry. We thought it's abusing us. We don't know it's advising us. What is the essence of collecting money that you will not be able to spend? I remember years ago when Professor Ababa was a younger Christian, and you know, I think he was in a position to award contracts to some people, so he awarded contracts. They executed the job, he paid them, and then the man came with some big money. And the man said, "I'm a Christian now, I can't take that." And they said, "You didn't ask for it, we've brought it." He said, "Oh, guy," at that time all his cars were old. "Oh, guy, you need a new car." He said, "How will I be able to ride in that car, knowing that I didn't work for the money?" You know, there are many cars that have become coffins. I've always said it again and again. When something untoward happened to a so-called man of God, and people are beginning to ask God questions, I've always said one thing. Brethren, before you condemn God, remember you don't know all the story. He is a just God. Is. So if I make a false declaration of tithes, of offerings, of donations, of attendance, if I begin to write wrong things and I begin to sign them, I need to remember Proverbs 11 verse 1 says, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord." Anything that is false that you allow yourself to be involved in is an abomination to the Lord. Years ago, when I became the general overseer of the Redeemed Christian Church of God, we were contributing money to buy our first bus. We were very, very poor in those days. And I remember that we needed 10,000 naira to buy a bus. 10,000 naira. And as at that great gathering of that day, about 300 that gathered, I asked for 100 people that would give me 100 naira each. Because 100 times 100 is 10,000. And they began to come out. When we got to 70, there was nobody again. So I began to plead, please, please. Finally, we got 100. Oh, when the number got to 100, every one of us burst into tears. 10,000 naira. Glory be to God. So they gave me the money. And then we were going to buy the bus. And God intervened. And I think we got the bus that was quoted for 10,000 for 8,500. I came back, called the people together. Glory be to God. We've got our bus. Everybody was rejoicing. And I said, we have a change. Somebody said, who wants to know about the change? We contributed for a bus. We have got the bus. Who wants to know about the change? I said, God wants to know. God wants to know. We got a change, brethren. 1,500 naira. What do you want me to do with the change? And then they said, it looks as if this is a man we can trust. We will talk more about that later. Integrity means everything. If you collect money, collect an offering from the congregation, and you say you want to use it to build an auditorium, don't use it to buy a car. Don't use part of it to entertain your guests. And say God's money for God's work. Integrity means what you say is what you mean. What you mean is what you say. Your yea is yea, and your nay, nay. I know some of you will say, but that is a difficult standard to meet. Well, the standard of our God is very high. And now, when this area of false declarations and false handling of, you know, church money and so on and so forth is so important because of the very word used here to describe anyone involved in falsehood. It says, anyone dealing with a false balance is an abomination to God. Years ago, I asked God, what is an abomination? And you know, God has a way of answering your questions in a very graphic manner. And he says, an abomination is something that will shock you so terribly that your skin will creep. I said, thank you, Lord, but I still don't know what is an abomination. So he said, I'll give you an example. He said, you remember during the Civil War? I didn't know God was there at the Civil War. When soldiers of the right will come to a village, and so forth, I said, yes, yes, I have such stories. I said, then in some of those cases, some soldiers will come and say, you were helping our enemies, we will deal with you. And he said, on one such occasion, in an attempt to deal with these people, they found a woman who was pregnant. And the soldier laid her flat and dug out the baby out of her with the bayonet of a gun. Of course, I shook, and he said, that's an abomination. I said, I understand. So some of the things that you say, you think you are doing, that you think don't matter, you know, where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. They make the skin of God creep, as it were. And there's something about that, about being an abomination to God, and you will find a secret hidden. In Proverbs 22 verse 14, the Bible says the mouth of strange women is a horrible pit. They that be abhorred of the Lord shall fall into it. You know what that means? When you begin to feel strongly tempted to commit adultery, it is most likely that you had already become an abomination to God, and God wants you now to do just one thing more
so that your cup might be full, so that he can finally finish you off.
God have mercy. It's a very serious topic. I hope that the Holy Spirit will help you bear it.
Now, what is the basic reason for lack of integrity? Why is it that people find it so difficult to be men and women of integrity? The basic reason for lack of integrity is one word: pride. Pure and simple. Why pride? Well, because a proud man has the desire to appear to be what he is not. He wants to give the people the impression that he has reached a goal that he hasn't even reached yet. And he wants to impress people. It's only proud-hearted people that want to impress. That's why when they say, oh, we had a crusade and 50,000 people were there, when only 5,000 came, it is just to impress so that he will look big. I mean, a brother was talking to me the other day. I said, oh, I had a program in Ibadan. 1 million people were there. I said, is that so? He said, yes. Where did you hold the program? He said, Liberty Stadium. I said, how many people were outside the stadium? He said, no, but if you see the inside, every seat was taken. I said, I've heard an Holy Ghost night there, sir. Inside was full, outside was full, people were sitting on the streets outside. And my usher told me that the population of all those who came were just a little over 150,000. Ah, then your usher don't know how to count. They've told me now, though, that it is only pastors who count heads, that evangelists count fingers. God have mercy on evangelists. But some pastors seem to count fingers too. The idea is just to impress, to appear that you are bigger than what you are. But it's not necessary. It's not necessary at all. Zechariah chapter 4 verse 10. Zechariah 4 verse 10 says, you don't have to despise the day of small beginnings. Everything that is of God automatically started small. If it is of God. You know, it is within the power of the Almighty God to drop the Lord Jesus Christ on the surface of the earth as a full-grown 30-year-old man. God could have done it. With him, all things are possible. But instead, no, he had to go into the womb of a woman, come out as a little child. I would love to, when I get to heaven, it's one of the things I think I will discuss with the Lord. I would love for him to show me a video of when he was crawling. I would love to see whether he suffered some cold, whether he had mucus in his nose. I wouldn't be surprised, because that's the will of God. Now, many of us want to fly without learning to crawl. That's not the way God does his things. Pastor Obed will tell you that when we were building the first auditorium, there is something there. It was 150 feet by 300 feet. And of course, we thought that was the biggest thing in the whole world. It was little by little that it expanded and then became too small, and we came here. And God is still expanding, because he said in his word, in Job chapter 8 verse 7, Job 8 verse 7, he said, do your beginnings be small, your end shall be what? Very great. Exceedingly great. He said, the Lord himself said it in Luke chapter 12 verse 32. Luke 12 verse 32, he said, fear not, little flock. It is the pleasure of the Father to give you the kingdom. The fact that you are starting small, that's no problem. Everybody started small. If you start small and you remain a man or woman of integrity, God will lift you up. That's what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 6. 1 Peter 5 verse 6, he said, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He will exhort you in due time. Everybody has his own time. God has a plan for your life. His timetable, nobody can change it except you. If you allow him to take you one step after the other, you will reach the top. But if you put yourself on top when he hasn't put you there, you will crash. Because the Bible made it clear in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 5, 1 Peter 5 verse 5, he said, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble man has nothing to hide. He has no reason to tell lies. He has no reason to exaggerate. I mean, one press man was interviewing us in London and he said, I learned that at your Holy Ghost festival, 50 million people came. I said, no, sir. 50 million, that's half of Nigeria. Where will I put them? And he looked at me and said one thing that is which we should learn a lesson from. He said, you are the first African who had reduced the number that we suggested to him. You're the first African I have met. I said 50 million. He said, I push it to you. And he said, the other Africans would have said, much more. So it was a trap to find out whether it's just one of them. What do you want to lie about? What do you want to exaggerate about? It's not your job. It's not your work anyway. If 100 million come to church, it's not your church, it is his church. He's not going to share his glory with anyone. So if the attendance is 50, say 50. 50 is not a problem on the day of judgment. 50 souls. Because they're going to stand you there after you have given an account for your own life as a minister. Then you're going to give an account for the life of the 50 people that pass through you. Because some of them are not likely to end up in heaven. And you're going to be drilled one by one on them. And I've always told my people, don't ask me and say, how will God have time to go through all that with everyone? There is no night there. They don't count hours there. It's one continuous day. And so there's no hurry. No hurry at all. So if you have 50 souls under you, that's 50 problems. May God help you solve them. So now if you have 50 and you begin to exaggerate and you say there are 50,000. And in any case, if you say you have 50,000 when you have 5,000, remember it is only the 5,000 that will pay tithe. The 45 imaginary ones will just be wind. Let's talk briefly about the joy of integrity. The joy of integrity. Integrity breeds trust. When people know that you are a man of integrity, they begin to trust you. And trust breeds influence. A man that can be trusted will have influence over people. Because all those who trust you, you can influence them one way or the other. That's why whenever I need money, I just stand by my people and I tell them, brethren, this is a project that is ahead of us. This is how much we need. God bless you. And I sit down. Because they know that that money will be spent for the project that we have talked about. So I don't have to beg them. They know that if I need anything for myself, I won't tell them anyway. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The one who calls you is more than sufficient. Oh, believe me honestly, it's more than sufficient. If you ask him for anything and he doesn't give it, it's because he knows you don't need it. If he knows that what you're asking for is going to kill you, he won't give you. He's a good God. If you need something, even without asking him, he will give you. Don't let anybody deceive you that it's only after you pray that God begins to make provision for what you need. He has made the provision before you open your mouth to pray. You want me to tell you one or two stories? Is it okay by you? I think it was my second year as general overseer, and I went to my hometown. And, you know, my father's house that he built, you know, long ago was there. And He didn't contain us then, so how can he contain us now? And so when I was there at home, one wealthy man in the village who was making blocks for sale came to me and said, "You know, General Overseer, suppose friends follow you home, where would they stay?" I said, "I have no money to build a house." "Ah," I said, "building a house is not that costly. You have land, it's your father's land, you don't have to buy land. I will supply the blocks anyway, and you know, you can pay me any time." To cut a long story short, he got me into getting blocks. I built the house. As soon as we roofed it, I was sitting down here at the camp. It was still very, very small there. When the message came and he said, "I want my money." And I put my head on my desk in my little office then. I said, "Oh God, you know, I have never attempted anything too big for me. I didn't ask for a house. And this man lured me into it. Lord, forgive me for being stupid enough to. But please, just help me out of this." And I had an all-night vigil. So after that one, with my head still on my desk, while I was still praying, I fell asleep. I know you don't fall asleep while praying. You are a great man of God. Hallelujah. It's only a small boy like me that can still fall asleep when they are praying. It happens once in a while. Anyway, I woke up after some time. I saw that I was still praying. And a man came and said, and I was alone at the camp then. In those days, you know, the camp was just for gathering, for convention. And the man said, I'm looking for the leader of this place. I said, "The leader of this place is God." He said, "I know." He said, "But I'm looking for the human leader. I've not seen him before." I said, "Well, yes, I am the one." He said, "Are you sure?" I said, "I am, sir." "There's nobody else here anyway, so you can't check, but I am." He said, "God sent me to go to this camp, describe the place to me." I said, "I should go and give the leader of this camp this morning. I came from the north." I prayed for him. He left. I didn't open the envelope in his presence so that he won't see my excitement. When I opened the envelope, inside was 3,000 naira. Brand new notes. The exact amount that I owed that man. Now, this man had been on his journey before I prayed. That's the point I want to make. The one who called you, he has finished all that you needed before he called you at all. Let somebody shout hallelujah. When you are a man of integrity, people trust you. The people who trust you, you will influence them. And then influence will give birth to followership. And followership will give birth to growth. The reason why many churches are not growing is because the people in charge are not men of integrity. People come, they spend a month or two, they look at your lifestyle, and they say, no. If I want to give money to God, I want the money to be used for God's work, not for anything else. So they move. And growth automatically leads to blessings. Oh yes, growth will automatically lead to blessings. So integrity breeds trust, trust breeds influence, influence breeds followership, followership breeds growth, and growth breeds blessings. Before I give you Bible passages to support this, let me quickly tell you the story of a young boy before I forget. He was, you know, one of those boys that we grew together as a Christian in the early 70s. And he was an account clerk in his place of work. And then his boss called him and gave him 10 shillings in those days to go and take a taxi from Ebutemeta to Apapa to go and deliver a message. And the boy took a bus because he didn't see a taxi on time and went and came back and spent only 1 shilling. So he went back to his boss And I said, I've gone, I've returned, I went by bus. There's your change. Everybody in the office laughed at him. Hey, you widow of poverty. That's you. Oh, fanatic. This and that. Boy said, the money was given for transport. Right? I have gone, I have returned. Oga, your change. Even the Oga took the money from him and said, well, something must be wrong with you. But some months later, the work expanded and the boss wanted to go and start a branch of his business in Ilorin. And he sat down at night and he was thinking, who is the fellow that is trustworthy that I can send to Ilorin? Because Ilorin is far from Lagos. I need someone I can trust. And all of a sudden he remembered, the boy who could return 9 shillings out of 10, that fellow can be trusted. From accounts clerk, he became manager overnight. Because he's someone who could be trusted. It's a fellow of integrity. Genesis 17 verse 1. God said unto Abraham, walk thou before me and be thou perfect. I am Jehovah El Shaddai, the God who is more than enough. What God was saying to Abraham there is, listen, I am more than sufficient for all your needs. You be a man of integrity. And by the time you get to Genesis 18 now, verse 17 to 19, Genesis 18 verse 17 to 19, we find God now, having found Abraham to be a man of integrity, say, can I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? For I know him. Oh, how I wish God can say, I know you. What a great testimony. God said, I know him. I know what he can do. I trust him. I trust him. No wonder that Abraham became a very great man. And you know, because of the influence that Abraham had with God, when God had to deal with Jacob, his wayward grandson, the influence Abraham had with God still reflected on God's dealing with Jacob. If you read Genesis 28 from verse 10 to 13, Genesis 28 verse 10 to 13, where Jacob had that dream, you know, of the ladder that went to heaven, and God was speaking to him and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. He didn't say, I am the God of Abraham, thy grandfather. He said that I am going to deal with you now because of Abraham, who had an influence with me. If you're a man of influence, a man of influence with God, a man of integrity, it's not only your children that will benefit, even your grandchildren will benefit also. And when you read Proverbs chapter 10 verse 22, Proverbs 10 verse 22, the Bible says, the blessings of the Lord make it rich and added no sorrows. So why don't we just wait for the blessings of the Lord instead of fooling around, you know, juggling figures and throwing integrity to the wind just because of blessings that will not last. The blessings of the Lord make it rich. If God is going to prosper you, he will prosper you. No, it takes God to cause some people to come and say, take. You can use gimmicks all you like. You can stand there and tell them stories and bamboozle them into giving. You can do it once, twice, after some time, and they will see through. That's why you find that there are some people some years ago who used to go about in some flowing agbadas. Now, the agbada is no longer flowing. Because you can deceive some of the people some of the time. You can't deceive all the people all the time. No. You remain straight. Remain a man of integrity. The Almighty God will just keep on promoting you step by step by step at his own pace. And the joy of it is that if it is God that is promoting you, you can only go higher. You can never come down. No matter how well it is with you today, if it is God that is promoting you, the best is yet to come. Conclusion. Matthew chapter 5 verse 8. Matthew chapter 5 verse 8 said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. One of the greatest blessings of being a man of integrity is that you have a guarantee that you will see God on the last day. And Revelation 22 verse 15 says, without our dogs and those who love and make a lie. In other words, men of integrity, congratulations, you will see God one day. Those who are not of integrity, those who lies, those who say yea, nay, nay, yea, yea, nay, and we don't know what they are saying, the Bible says they will be out on that day. Why do you want to be a servant of God if you are not going to make it to heaven? Why? If you ask any member of the Redeemed Christian Church of God to tell you what are the vision statements of the Redeemed Christian Church of God, they will tell you, number one, to make it to heaven. Then number two, to take as many people as possible with us to heaven. If anything is going to tamper with number one, we drop it. Heaven is number one. Why are you winning souls if you are not going to heaven? It is only in heaven that you are going to be rewarded. When we get to heaven, we'll be taught that our crown will be studded with stars, and the stars will represent the number of souls that we have won. But if you win millions of souls and you don't make it to heaven, who is going to wear the crown? Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Brethren, some of us, if we are going to be honest, we have some repenting to do. We need to go to the Almighty God and say, Father, forgive me. I've offended you. My life had not been a life of integrity, but I promise you, Lord, from tonight I will change. Ask him for forgiveness. And if you have been clean in all that we have been saying, if you have been a man of integrity all the way, then well, just thank the Almighty God and give him glory and ask him to keep you on the straight and narrow path.